Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to start by opening up in prayer. Lord, I just want to start by lifting you up, Lord, and I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I just want to pray over my dad and everything that he's going through right now, Lord, that you just continue to heal him and just work in his life mightily, and everyone that's here today, Lord, and those that wanted to be here, Lord, I just ask that you just continue to work in their lives and speak directly into their hearts and show them more of you, to be guided over you, to respond to you in a very real and very sincere way. And I pray with this message, Lord, that you are, your purpose is done through this message, and that it's done not because of us, but in spite of us, because you are the one who is good, and you are the one that makes the difference, Lord. And that's just in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I guess I'll start with a question. Who is Jesus Christ? Okay. Okay, God's Son. Okay. My Savior. It's not a trick question. I took most of those out. God in the flesh. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Anyone? Our Savior and Lord. All right. Does anyone know what Jesus means, the name Jesus, the definition? You're not eligible to answer.
You have Sorry. To be quiet.
This is too easy for you. Yes. Well, I heard some answers. What? All right. Anyone has anything different? No? Okay. Jesus means Savior. And it's surprising not to know what that means. Most people here may have heard the name Jesus their entire life. They may profess Jesus as their Savior, but not knowing that Jesus means Savior. Alright, this is a second opportunity. What does Christ mean? Anybody? Not quite king. Christ? Not quite. You give up? Not. Huh? No? No, no. Does anyone give up?
I give up.
It's Messiah. What does Messiah mean? It's very direct. What does Messiah mean? So? No. He's close. It means anointed. So, I mean, do you ever think about it? I mean, that's like the name was given, Jesus was given that name for a reason, you know, and a lot of people in the Bible, they were named for reasons and purposes and things like that. So it's amazing, because it kind of hit me too when I was studying and I was looking into this. I never really think about what Jesus means or what Christ means, and I've heard it before, but there's a lot of names that I don't even think about. I don't even think about what, you know, the symbolism is. Oh, I'm not sure. Volume.
So, Junior, Jesus means Savior. Mm-hmm. Christ means Messiah.
Yeah.
And Messiah.
Anointed.
Okay, sorry.
Christ is the anointed Savior.
The anointed Savior. Huh? Yeah. And, do I have a question? And so, And so, well, good. And so that's something I want to think about. It's like it kind of dawned on me, do I even know, like, what this means, let alone do I really know Jesus? For one thing, you need to know him personally. You don't have to know what Jesus Christ means to know Jesus Christ. But it just surprises me that, you know, over years I can go and not have a clue the significance of that name and what it means. And so one of the things that he says about himself is that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So that's going to be, like, the focus for this message, mainly the beginning and the end. And we'll start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, I'll give you a second to get to it. Okay. And also, right after this, we're going to go to John chapter 1. So, yes. And I'll go ahead and start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in that word there, God, is Elohim, which is plural in form, however, is singular in meaning when referring to the true God. And so if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and this is God, you know, speaking about, you know, creating man. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he's saying our. So it's like, who is he referring to? We're going to get to that. But then you look in verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So it went from saying our image to saying his image. Mm-hmm. And it's one and the same, because it's referring to, you know, God and Jesus and really the Trinity. And so we go from there to John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world was made by him. We're talking about Jesus here. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is saying here, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go, that's in the first verse, and if you go to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And so it's saying here, in the beginning was Christ. And he said, I am the Alpha and Omega. The beginning was Christ. Christ created it all. Okay? Now we're going to go to, I want to talk a little bit about some things that I've seen, and it appears as though there's been a bit of a change since the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even today, how people respond to God, whether it be in our prayers or in our thoughts. And it seemed to me that in the Old Testament, there seemed to be a different kind of fear for God or reverence. And it makes sense because it was law back then. It was all pretty much all law. That's all they knew. And that's what they identified with. And so if you go with me to Genesis chapter 18, this is right before God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And for those that may not know, Sodom and Gomorrah was a very horrible place where people were doing a lot of just really bad things and bad sins, and it was an abomination unto God. And so God was getting ready to destroy this land, this area, and Abraham was trying to intercede on behalf of those in the city that he felt would be righteous, that wouldn't deserve to die with everyone else. And so in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 23, as we read this, think about the mindset or the heart set that Abraham seems to have as he's coming to God and he's praying for him. All right, starting in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place of the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And so right there he's saying to God, "I'm only dust and ash. You know, I'm trying to come to you to, you know, pray to you, but I recognize that I'm nothing but dust, basically." And he goes on to say, "Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, and God, this is God's response, "If I find there 50 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spoke, and this is Abraham, and he spoke unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." So at this point, I'm sensing that he's getting a little bit afraid, and he's continually asking God, "Is this, you know, would you please, you know, spare the city for this amount, for this amount, for this amount? Lord, please don't be angry at me for asking this." And continuing in verse 30, it says, "And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Have you ever had a prayer that went kind of that way, where you were afraid maybe of God's response, that you continually kept bringing it to him and kept asking over and over again, and maybe even afraid that, you know, his response would be more than you could even bear? You know, there was a fear apparent in this prayer of Abraham, you know, and God was doing some really bold things during this time. I mean, he destroyed this city, and it was like hellfire and brimstone, and it was pretty bad, you know, and he, as far as I know, he hasn't done anything even remotely like this, you know, since then. And so, and maybe that's part of the reason not so many people fear him in the same way. But I think also we have grace now. We have Christ who died and changed a lot. And so what we're going into the New Testament, from what I've noticed, there's a certain amount of boldness and more of an intimate setting. Because what Christ did, he fulfilled the law, and he brought us grace and mercy. And so As we go to Ephesians chapter 3, just kind of consider how much things have changed and how people have responded to that. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And this is Paul speaking, and he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So going back to where he started in verse 8, this is Paul speaking, saying, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." And you notice you have a certain idea of a humbleness that he has when he says, "I'm less than the least of all saints." And if you don't know about Paul, originally he was Saul. And he persecuted the church. And he killed Christians, and he pretty much led the pack, and they went around, and he was totally against God and against Christ. And he was on the road to Damascus, and this light shined and blinded him. And he wasn't sure what was going on. He was talking to God, and God, you know, came to him and said, "Why do you persecute my people?" And so after that, God converted Paul. He was never the same again. He was Saul at the time, and his name from then on was called Paul, which means little. Saul means ask for. So if you ask for somebody, ask them for something. It means ask for. Paul means little. So his name changed to little. So, I mean, you go from someone that, you know, basically someone that has status, someone who, you know, people are following and things of that nature, and God makes a change, and now you're considered little. And so he says in himself, you know, "I am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" And he goes on in verse 9 to say, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And again, we get back to the beginning with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created all things. That's how he started. And then we go on to verse 12, where it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So there's a boldness when we come to God, and there's an access that we have because of Christ. Before Christ, we had the law. We had to live up to the law, and it could not really be done. But everyone had a fear of God because they saw the things that he was doing, you know, to people. The New Testament, we have mercy and we have grace. And but there's a boldness now that we have because of him. Not because of us, but because of him. You know, and Paul's having a mindset of humbleness. So you see boldness, but boldness doesn't mean arrogance. It doesn't mean feeling like you deserve this and this is why you have it. It means a confidence, but your confidence isn't in yourself. It is in Christ. So we have a boldness to go towards him because of that. But I was thinking, you know, Old Testament, you know, people tend to be a little bit more afraid coming towards God. New Testament, people seem to be a little bit more bold, but kept a humbleness. And now I'm not sure the way things are going, but I think from what I've seen, I think it's easy to look back on people in the Bible and say, "I cannot relate to that person because something about them was special. Something about them was, you know, way up here, and I'm way down here, I can't really consider myself to be able to do what they did. But the thing is, if you have the same Christ, that's it. There's nothing different. There's nothing that's changed in him. And therefore, that same Christ is working in you. There's no excuse not to be able to, you know, be used the same way if that's what God wants to do. So, going to Acts chapter 4, and this is kind of because I was really struggling with that. I was looking at a lot of things that was going on in the Old Testament, and, you know, I think in a lot of ways people had reasons to be afraid because, you know, when you know, someone dies all of a sudden, you know, turn into a pillar of salt, for instance, because they look back, you know, I would be afraid if I started seeing stuff like that. Right. You know, and so I was thinking in the New Testament, we have, you know, grace, we have mercy. So maybe there wasn't as much reason to be so much afraid of God as just being committed to him. But I was looking in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. And this is a story about Ananias and Sapphira. And leading into this, we had the formation of the church after Christ died, and basically, you know, the Holy Spirit had come down and was, you know, living in our, you know, everyone's bodies and their lives, and they were able to be used of God in a way that was possible, but it wasn't the same intimacy that we have now. And so they were coming together, and in verse 35 and following, it says, "And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost," which means he died. "And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost," which means she died. "And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many has heard these things." Now, am I going to assume that everyone in here has ever lied or done something deceitful? But of those who have been sinful enough to do that, have you ever lied and, you know, deceived and died as a result? No. Probably not. And that's the thing, because that happened, that's New Testament. That's after Christ has died and was resurrected, and we have the Holy Spirit now. And we don't really see stuff like that happen And I can understand, you saw the responses when Ananias, you know, passed away. Let's see, what was it? It's talked about, Ananias hearing these words fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. That was on verse 5. And then when his wife passed, on verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And I think that you can't take for granted God's grace. And I don't know if everyone understands the difference between mercy and grace. For instance, if I was in Publix, okay, and someone stepped on my foot, all right, and they didn't apologize, okay, some people would agree that I have every right to go up to that person and punch him in the nose. Okay? Now, to be merciful, what mercy would be is not giving him that. Okay? Mercy says, you deserve getting punched in the nose, but I'm not going to give that to you. Okay? What grace would be is if I say, instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and buy a dog, and it's going to be the greatest dog to ever live. For some reason I know this. I'm going to give this dog to you for free, and he's going to be strong. He's going to be a great watchdog. He's going to be a great friend to you. He's going to give you many years of just enjoyment of having him there in your household. You don't deserve that dog because you stepped on my foot. But I'm giving it to you anyway. That's grace. Okay? And I think we take for granted. So for God, his mercy is not giving us hell because we all deserve hell. Okay? His grace is giving us heaven because no one deserves heaven, and it's nothing we can do. We'll always deserve hell. We'll never deserve heaven. So that's the difference between grace and mercy. And I think sometimes we take God's grace for granted to say, God will always give me what I don't deserve. And the fact is, from what I've experienced, every situation, God gives you the grace you need in that moment. Because Paul went to God 3 times asking for help, asking for deliverance, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. But it is in your weakness that my strength is perfected. And I think we get different moments of weakness and different times where, you know, different kinds of temptations and things that comes about throughout the course of the day. It could be something simple as how you respond to somebody that, you know, jumped in front of you in the street or whatever the case. But I think in that moment, the amount of grace you need to respond to it the right way is different than a moment where you just wake up in the morning and you should be thankful just for the fact that God allowed that. You know, and he works in you, and that's still grace that he's giving you to respond the right way to that. And so, where were we talking about? Nowadays, alright, so we have this gap that I believe has happened, comparing what was going on in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira and what's happened now. We don't see so much immediate response for someone doing wrong or sinning, you know, against the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we take grace for granted, we take, you know, mercy for granted, and we don't respond to God with the same reverence that we should. However, I think that's an excuse too, because we shouldn't need to see someone drop dead in front of us or turn into a pillar of salt to respect God. Okay? And so, at any rate, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. Chapter 4, 14. And it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, I think that we all struggle with things. We go through hard times. We need something to help us. And I don't think we always go to the right place. You know, I think sometimes we go to people when we really need to go to God. And He needs to be the first one that we go to in all things. And people can help. People can be an encouragement, and they should be. But if they take the place of God in any sense, then you've wasted your time. Because at some point, that person is going to fail you. At some point, that person will not be there, or that thing is not going to be there. But God is always going to be there. And He's always going to have what you need, even if it's not what you want all the time. Okay? And so, again, I'm reading this again, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Again, grace is what you don't deserve, but you get anyway. That we may obtain mercy, so God is being merciful and not giving us what we deserve, but instead, and find grace to help in time of need. And so when we started this, we started off, you know, who is Jesus? What does Jesus mean? What does Christ mean? And He says of Himself, you know, I am Alpha and Omega. We're going to go ahead and read that. And, well, before we do, let's go to John chapter 4, starting in verse 5. All right, John chapter 4, starting in verse 5. And this, in this instance, this is where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman as well. She's coming to get some water. And in verse 5 it starts, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then shall saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which give us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Move with me to Revelation chapter 21. Because we started, like as I was saying, with Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God created. God, but we're talking about Jesus Christ here. That's the beginning. He said that. And we're in the book of Revelation, which is speaking of the end. It's revealing Christ and how things will be in the end of time, at the end of time. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Messiah, anointed. So the beginning and the ending, what you need, He provides. And He provides it forever. And that's what I wanted to leave y'all with. Yeah.
Oh, thank the Lord. Thank God. So that's why I call him Leroy Jr., the man. We might have same names, but we're different men. We have the same heart. And I thank God for him agreeing to come in and spell me. I needed that, and it's a wonderful word. Thank you so much for that word. Alpha and Omega. Wow. You're looking at a proud man right now. My son just taught me. I used to teach him, but I was better to him than he was to me.
That is
debatable. There you go. He tells me that's debatable. You through, so that you got nothing. Thank you so much for coming. Y'all, thank him in your own way before you leave. Lord, we thank you today for this day. It's so different, but it's so wonderful. It's so great to see young people that are willing to step in and to perform your work in your name, and then to speak so wonderfully and lovingly about you. I'm choked up with the depth of his understanding of you, and how even though he had related scriptures, also had commentary that was heartfelt and from the heart commentary. And that's where you know, Lord. And that's where we know what's really going on in a person's life. So bless him for this, Lord. Protect him, because he came to help us. We know that the enemy doesn't like truth, but we don't care. We will not back down from truth. We will continue forward with it. And then bless everyone here, Lord. And I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful church of people. And I pray that you continue to help us and be with us until we come again according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.